Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Job chapter 5 this evening, please, in your Bibles. Job chapter 5. Brother Wampler, I thank you for the good message. He said that we do not know each other. I'm glad the ice is broken, and I appreciate the message. And I believe with all of my heart it was a home run, my brother. That's exactly the message for the hour. I'm glad I got to sit under this good man of God and hear that. I appreciate the good, sweet spirit of the service tonight and the way that God's worked in our hearts. I look forward to hearing my son say to me in the days that come, Daddy, do you remember when I was talking with you on the phone? I went back to my cell and God met with me. Amen. And I'll remember Amen. That you helped us. I thank you. Brother John Morgan mentioned that kneeling down beside of Brother Raines brings back fond memories of a connection. I had known Brother John and enjoyed just occasionally being around him, but didn't really know him well. Knew Matthew about the same. John came to our place here not long ago to help us cut some trees. And that day, I don't know, it's like the Lord just had me bare my heart in our need to him, just one-on-one. And I told my wife, I said, Brother John looked at me and he said, before I go, can we pray about this? Amen. And we bowed in the driveway, unashamed to call on God, and a connection was made. Amen. And I thank God for that. And then later he brings his brother Matthew down, and we had a prayer meeting, slipped in work gear on into the auditorium and had a prayer meeting. It's still etched in my mind. A lot of what I'm thanking God for today in way of God's mercies in our direction is nothing more than God just hearing and answering prayer. He still hears and answers prayer. When you're in trouble, better run to God. Run to God. Always run to God. Trouble comes to our lives. I'm going to preach on trouble for a few moments. Job chapter number 5. You're not going to preach in Job very long without preaching on trouble. But if I'm going to be instructed, I feel like Brother Wampler in this, until you have some children, I don't want to buy you a book. Thank you, but no thank you. And until I know you've been stretched to where the elastic part of your emotions are nigh unto breaking, I don't know that you have a whole lot for me. But I know Job was stretched. And I know Job honored God. And so I learn from him. I pull up willingly at the table of the portion that Job gives me concerning troubles. Verse number 1. He said, now you're going to encounter certain problems and troubles in your life. Difficulties are going to come your way just as surely as you're breathing. And you call now when you get in those troubles. if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? He said, you're going to encounter certain places in life that are so raw, so difficult, so beyond your ability to navigate through them, so beyond your emotional strength to stand upright in them, that you can call any professor you want, call any doctor of trouble that you want, and they're not going to have an answer for you. Turn to whichever of the saints you want to turn to. Go to your pastor, rightfully so. Have him pray with you. But when you walk away, don't expect that man who is just another mortal man to have all the answers for your troubles. Don't expect him to be able to be the one to salve your wound. He can only call on the one who can. But he's not God. So turn to any one of the saints you want to turn to, no matter how long they've walked with God, you'll find they have no relief for you. Verse number 2 tells us why. He said, troubles are going to come your way. And he said, I've noticed people, I've watched them when troubles hit their world. They will handle it usually in one of two fashions. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. He said, I've noticed some people when they end up in trouble, they are immediately angry about that thing. They will not submit to suffering. It's as though they believe themselves to be beyond it. How could this have happened to me? How could this have come to my doorstep? And then they're so proud and afraid of what everybody's going to say that they end up angry. They'll find some place to be angry, somebody to be angry with. For wrath killeth the foolish man. He begins destroying himself when he responds to his troubles by being angry about them. Now, most of us who know at least elementary things about the Bible, we understand this one great truth, and that is that our God is sovereign. If He's not sovereign tonight, you're in trouble. If He's not Lord of Lords, you're in grave trouble. So we know that on an elementary level. So here's what Job said. Job said, trouble's going to hit your world. It seems like things are going to fly apart. There are going to be problems that are beyond you being able to rectify. And when that happens in your world, you want somebody to pay. You're hurting and you want somebody to pay. And so it becomes somebody's fault. Now maybe you know that somebody brought this in your direction, so immediately you're angry with them. But before you know it, you're angry because the pastor didn't sense that you were hurt. Because anger begats anger. And then before you know it, you're angry with the church family because they didn't pray for you enough. They didn't come running to your house quick enough. They didn't tune in fast enough on the thing. And that anger just keeps going. And then before you know it, you're standing somewhere, probably in your backyard by yourself, and you're shaking your fist toward a star-studded sky because the truth is, you know that there's a God in heaven who is so much God that He could have stopped that from coming in your world, but you're angry with Him because you let Him have it. Because He let it come in your world. He didn't stop it. He could have turned it around. And Job said, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what you're doing. You're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. That hurt that feels like in you that it needs a place to vent, if it's going to end up residing in anger, you are going to completely destroy yourself with that anger. That bitterness will take you under. Secondly, he said, there are other people. They don't get angry or at least they don't show it. Their world flies apart at the seams. All of their dreams are dashed. Their hopes are brought to nothingness. They didn't get angry about it, though, but they began to look around and they said, you know, bad things never happen to the preacher. Wonder why bad things don't happen to the preacher. God loves him apparently more than me. I wish I'd have been the preacher. You know, bad things just don't happen to that deacon. Seems like his entire world's smooth. He's always getting along well in life. And before you know it, you're envying someone else. And you're saying, I just believe God shortchanged me. Seems like he's better to them than he is to me. And here's what Job said about that. Job said that person that gets angry, they're just foolish because that anger's killing them. But he said the real problem with those people who end up looking around and saying, well, everybody else has it good. That person has it good. They never encounter problems like I do. He said, truth is, sir, you're just silly. You're silly. Because the truth is, you don't know what's going on at that man's house. And Job's getting ready to let us know that if that man's breathing air and living in a sin-cursed world, he's going to be filled with problems. He's going to have all kinds of troubles. Be careful what you're envious of. And when you're hurting, when your world flies apart, don't get angry. You'll end up being angry at God. Don't start envying other people because you think they have it made and somehow God's treated you wrong. In verse number 3, he said, I've seen the foolish taking root. Now the foolish, remember, are those who got angry. He said, I want to concentrate on them just a little bit. He said, I've noticed that it begins to take root in their life. In other words, this thing now is their lifeline. This thing now is what's driving them. This thing now is them. But suddenly I cursed his habitation. When he got angry about it, I almost wanted to salute him because here I am, another human being, and I've been beat up too, but here's a man standing up to it, buddy. I wanted to stand up and say, yeah, that's good, buddy. You're the boss man. You can handle it. You can do something about it. And then all of a sudden, after I saw that thing taking root, before I knew it, I saw that it was killing him. And I cursed him. I cursed that way. I said, I better not go that way. Wise Job, better not go that way. That anger will leave you in a pool of nothingness. Look at what it does. His children are far from safety. Follow with me now because I just want to preach this for a moment. This man, his world falls apart. Business drops off. He ends up in financial calamity. All of a sudden, his children, seems like that they're having all kinds of problems. His wife's giving him all kinds of problems. Calamity on top of calamity on top of calamity. And then he finds 1,000 things wrong with the church. And it seems like everything's pestering him. So he's angry. He's just this seething pot of anger. He's sitting around all the time, just cocked, loaded, and ready to go. He's a danger in the streets. He's road rage king. And he sits at the house. And he vents. That preacher. That church. If that had been what they should have been, they'd have come to me in my need. They don't really love me. They don't care about me. And he's just seething with this. It's like his putrid sores opened up on him. And he doesn't realize it. But little Johnny's said, nobody listening to this. Now what he's doing, he's leaving his children without safety. There's a safety net
unto your babies. The house of God and the men of God. People of God. A safety net unto your babies. You cut that safety net around that table in anger because you got hurt, you got done wrong, you felt betrayed, your world fell apart, you don't know why, but you're mad about it, nobody seemed to care. And you sit there and vent, and you're killing those babies. Job said, I watched them leave their children without safety. Then the children get in trouble and they have nowhere to go because they don't respect the preacher. They don't respect the church. They don't respect anything about God because daddy sat there a seething pot of anger because he got hurt. His children are far from safety and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust. Job said, oh, foolish man, foolish, foolish man, and silly, silly man. You got angry. You got envious. Silly person. Foolish person. He said, don't you understand that your sufferings didn't just poof up out of the dirt? They don't just happen. They're not here for no reason. Tonight we don't have time to go into some long discourse about the wonderful blessings of suffering. But some of the greatest things that's ever come on planet Earth came from the ministry of suffering. And yet, as soon as we're called on to suffer, and as soon as we're called on to be broken, we vent many times by anger or envy. And we destroy everything that God is trying to do in and through and by us with that suffering. So true. Job said, silly man, foolish man, listen to me close. That storm, that heartache, that broken time, that betrayal, that falling into sin that crushed you, crushed your family, that didn't just poof up out of the earth. It didn't come from nothing. It's here in your world by design and with purpose. God let it happen. Yes, He did. If you're going to get angry, you're right to finally end up in your backyard angry with God. Because yes, God did allow it to come to your house. But if God allowed it, there's something good that He's working in and out of that, through that thing. And something for His glory. But if you get angry and if I get angry, and if you end up getting silly about that thing and covet somebody else and say, well, it doesn't happen to them, then I promise you we'll miss the blessing God has in store for us that could only come through the brokenness. Only come through the brokenness. Notice, if you will, he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Now my text. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Very elementary preaching, but preaching worth preaching. He said, I'm going to have to give you an illustration because troubles are so difficult to define that if I don't give you some kind of little illustration that you can have a window to look into it, you'll never understand anything about real troubles. But he said, I want to tell you what they're likened unto. They're likened unto the embers from a fire flying upward. The sparks fly upward, he said. Go out and gather you up a little campfire and sit there on a wonderful evening, much like this evening in the mountains, and enjoy that moment and begin to watch that fire and the relaxation of it all. And in a little bit, he said, you'll notice. Here'll come an ember.
a spark will fly up out of that fire. And he said, your troubles are just like those sparks. And so while examining the fire to try to know what God was talking about through Job, I begged God for some insight about the sparks flying upward. And I believe that the Bible teaches me, and from observing the fire, that troubles always come in great numbers in our lives. One thing I've noticed is that I've never yet sat around even the smallest campfire and only watched one singular ember come out. I've never. That's the reason he said, as the sparks, plural, fly upward. He said, you need to know something. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be offended because trouble comes to your house. Don't think that you have been excluded. Don't think that you're going to be able to live in this world, in this life, and not have troubles and not live with a broken heart. Don't think that somewhere somebody's not going to hurt you and do you wrong, and somewhere you're going to be taken advantage of by the devil and by this world. And you're going to turn around sometime and you're going to say, I can't believe I even did that to myself and caused all these troubles upon myself. But you'll have troubles upon troubles upon troubles upon troubles upon troubles. I got saved at 14. I thought surely everybody's a little wrong in this matter. If I can just get close enough to God, if I can learn to pray well enough, if I can stay close enough to my Bible, know enough book, surely I'll not encounter troubles in this world. And I've been pulverized, beat up, not just by one, but I mean numerous troubles. Numerous troubles. As the sparks fly upward. Bobby Robertson, one of the great old preachers, pastor, Gospelite Baptist Church, Walkertown, North Carolina, made this statement. He said, brother, I promise you I've had enough troubles to where if God hadn't given me a little space of time to breathe in between them, they'd have killed me early. Just a little space of time to breathe in between them. If you think you're going to live to some point in your life to where you no longer have troubles, I'm telling you, you're living a dream world. Amen. Troubles upon troubles. And then we have this side of the church that says, don't discourage me like that. And then you have the other side of the church that says, well, I want to know, you know, tell it to me straight, Doc. I'm telling you, I'd rather have her straight. I don't like this being blindsided stuff. If it's going to be hard on me, tell me it's going to be hard on me. I'm telling you, God Almighty's made it crystal clear in the Word of God that no matter what age we're in, no matter what point in life, we can expect troubles to still come in our direction. We will not find that utopia here. There will not be a perfect world here. We will not enjoy heaven here. God's not going to let us enjoy heaven here. We are going to know something about troubles. How in the world am I going to be more like Jesus if I don't know something about troubles? If I don't know something about betrayal and heartache and sorrow, how in the world am I going to be more like Him? As the sparks fly upward. They always fly upward in great numbers. And then I want to remind you that everyone that I've ever watched come out of the fire, they fly upward unannounced. Unannounced. I'm not the fastest guy that's ever been, never won a quick draw competition. But I have tried, of course, with a welder's mitt, I have tried to catch the ember coming out of the fire. And I'm just here to tell you, I have missed them over and over and over again. I believe I could do better if I could just get them to learn that they're supposed to say to me, I'm getting ready to let go.
hey, you idiot preacher that's watching all of this, I'm getting ready to fly, then I'd have a chance. But they always rise unannounced. I'm not fast enough. They didn't tell me they were coming. They didn't let me know. Just all of a sudden, it's here. One of the terrible things about preaching is when you have to bear everything. When the Holy Ghost of God says, bear it. Bear everything. A little over 2 years ago, I woke up one morning. I'm telling you, if you would have asked me that morning, preacher, how's everything going? I'd have told you, this is probably the highlight of my life. Church doing great. To my knowledge, everything's great. My family's together. We're all in the house of God. We're loving each other. We're loving God. I'd have gone through just a great list of things. I'd have told you how wonderful it is. And I'm telling you, before the sun set on that day, I can remember every little thing that happened. And it haunts me. I never saw it coming. And even that haunted me because I never saw it coming. I got a little relief when I went over there and I saw where that woman laid that promised child down on the man of God's bed. His lifeless body was dead. And she went flying out of there and got that little old ass and went directly hard as she could to the man of God. And the man of God said to his servant over there on the mountain, you remember? Elijah looked at him and said, go down there and find out what's wrong with that woman. God hath not shown it to me. God gave me a little relief right there. He says, not for you to know everything. And I'm telling you what's the truth. The sun set on that day that I would have told you was a perfect day. And I wished I was dead. Came unannounced. How fast life changes. I mean, world's on its heels in a moment. One moment, everything going great. Next moment, boom, the sparks fly. Those sparks fly upward in great numbers. They fly upward unannounced. And they fly upward very indiscriminately. I don't do many things. I don't really have any hobbies. Sorry excuse for a man. I don't know much about hunting. I've gone with my boy. He's always loved to hunt. He's always loved to fish. He's always loved to trap. He's always been woodsy. I've sat out there and frozen in those tree stands and gotten all wet just because I wanted to fellowship with my boy. Couldn't care less about that deer walking out there. I'd rather be in the house watching him if he comes by the window. That stuff doesn't do anything for me. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I love guns. Oh, I love guns. Have a passion for guns. I mean, I just sit around sometimes and rub on them. I think everybody ought to have four. If you can't afford any more than four, I think you ought to at least have four. A lot of ammo. But I don't like to hunt. I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. I have fished a little bit because I wanted to show my boy how to fish. I was a poor instructor. I don't golf. I don't like golf. I hate golf. Was forced to go a few times with them telling me this will relieve stress on you, preacher. And they carry me out there and hand me a stick to hit a little ball all the way down there to go in a little hole in the ground. And I can't get it to go in there. And all I'm wanting to do is hit them with that stick. But I'm relieving stress. A
exciting game. I have no hobbies, except for I love to get my family together. I like for us to go camping somewhere and just kind of get out and get all those grandbabies in my lap or drag a few of them around in a little wagon. Just enjoy it. I like to be in a campground. I don't like to be cooped up in a motel. I like to go where I can carry them out in the woods and walk along and talk with them about stuff while they're still little enough for Papa to be their hero. Yeah, I like it. That I love camping. And my daughter, when she was growing up, she was the proud one, and we always had some old ragtag piece of something that we'd call a camper. I bought an old camper, and when I bought it was green, covered up with moss. I drug that thing in the yard, the whole family went for cover. I started rubbing and working and trying to bring that thing back to life, and finally got it to where it was halfway presentable. Well, my son always loved it either way it was. He liked it better when I first pulled it in because we were able to capture lizards out of it. It may have been sitting a little while. Every pipe in it frozen and broken, everything. So we work on it. I hook it. Up behind an old construction truck that came from Pennsylvania. If you got down just right, you could look all the way through it. All that old rust eat it out. 350 in it, no compression on that engine. And I'd hook up to that camper, and I'd head over toward the mountains somewhere, heading toward Gatlinburg. And I was bold enough to even try to go over by Klingman's Dome. And I'd back up cars all the way down the other end of Gatlinburg. Just crawling around with that thing. Boy, I was feeling good, though. We had this camper. Enjoying ourselves. And I pulled it in. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't own a real nice motorhome. But I know how to park beside of them. I don't look for any dump campground. I go to the resorts. And I pull on in there, and I'm getting ready to back that little old camper in there. Well, it's one of those cute ones. You know, it says Shasta on the side of it. It has wings. It's so old. And I'm backing that thing in there. And when I'm backing in, I'm looking around here, and there's my daughter's in the floorboard. I said, honey, what's wrong with you? Are you sick? Did you get sick with the curves? Hush, Daddy. I'm going to stay here till dark. I said, stay here till dark. What's wrong with you, baby? This is a grand place. What's going on? She said, have you looked at what you're backing in beside of? $250,000 coach. Now I'm backing my little Shasta in there beside of. I get out. He's out here beside his coach. I said, how you doing? Glad to be here, aren't we? Let's enjoy a good vacation. My daughter, she doesn't understand it, see, in the campground. That's one thing I love about the campground. Before that week was over, she was amazed that the man was coming out of the coach. He was a gourmet cook, a gourmet chef from out of Maryville, Tennessee. And he is coming out at breakfast time bringing us goods over there to eat. I said, darling, these are sweet people. You know, you can come out here and show your face. We get out there and set that campfire and get it going. I've noticed that those sparks that come upward, they'll go right over there and go in about a $300 or $400 used, raggedy pop-up camper and burn the canvas right off of it. That same fire will produce another ember that'll come out and go through the open window of a $250,000 coach and set the curtains on fire, and she'll be blazing in a little bit. Those sparks couldn't care less. couldn't care less. This is the reason Job said, you silly. You are absolutely silly if you think you can find a man without troubles. Because they are indiscriminate. They are going to go to anyone and everyone. We are all going to feel pain in this world. All going to feel pain. So he said, your troubles are going to come in great numbers. Are you encouraged? He said, your troubles are going to fly upward like those sparks, and they're going to do it unannounced. They're going to blindside you. They will hit you so hard at some point in your life that you will feel less than a child. You cannot protect yourself from it. It will waylay you. It will waylay you somewhere along life's road. Coming unannounced. Job said, are you encouraged yet? He said, and then they're going to come up indiscriminately. Listen to me, Mama. Read your Bible like you ought to. Walk with God. Because it is going to pay off when you get in the middle of that thing. But it will not stop them from coming. Stay faithful to the house of God, because you're really going to need it when it does hit you. But it will not stop it from coming your way. Be the very best Christian you know how to be. Try to live for God. Be upright. Be clean. Be honorable before God. Because it's going to help you in the middle of it. But it will not stop it from coming. It will not stop it from coming. If you're thoroughly depressed now, Job said, keep watching those sparks. They're flying upward. And he said, I want you to watch them closely. And they sure are. They're going up in great numbers. They're going up unannounced. And they're going up indiscriminately. They're going to burn anybody in their path. But I'm noticing something. I'm watching. They're going up, up there. It's really bright right here. And it gets right here. I'm noticing it's not so bright. When it gets about ceiling high, I'm squinting to find it now. Because that thing is going up dying, glory to God. As the sparks fly upward, that trouble, that trial, that difficulty, that pain did not come to stay, dear brother. She's dying. Job said, I know something about troubles. I know what it is to wish you had never been born. But he said, I promise you that all of my troubles left. Just as surely as they came, they left. They die. They die. God Almighty says, that's enough, and extinguishes it. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can take it. It's at its worst when it first hits. When it first breaks away in there. What, that little ember is breaking away from the solid substance, and it breaks away in there. That's when it's at its worst. It's just going to get better from here on out. I'm telling you, God Almighty said, your troubles are coming to die. They will go. They will go. The sun will come up tomorrow. There's coming a better day. God Almighty has sent Milton Taylor to me several times to face up with me in the last 2 years. And he'd lay his big old hand he'd been cutting a lot of wood with on my shoulder, and he'd look me straight in the eye, and he'd say, Pastor, God told me better days are coming. He's looked at me and he said, we're going to laugh again. We're going to rejoice again. He looked at me not long ago and he said, God's putting your family back together. He said, it's going to get better. Glory to God. I'm telling you, that ember comes out of there dying. Not only does it come out of there dying, it comes out of there under the divine order of an almighty God. It is doing what it is supposed to do in its divine order. Now, if we have any scientists in the building, please don't jump on me too quickly here, because my question would simply be, why does that spark fly upward? And most of us want to be scientists. We would say, well, that's a simple one, preacher, because several things come together. Fire requires oxygen, and that oxygen is down there at that solid substance, that tree limb, and it's calling for air, more oxygen, so it's eating it up. Also, heat rises. We all know heat rises. That's the reason we put more insulation in the ceilings. Heat rises, so it is creating this updraft. It's dragging in that oxygen that's down here at its coldest level, and it's dragging it up. It's warming it up. It's heading out, and it creates this, if you will, updraft across the solid substance. And as the solid substance burns away, it has to let go. And those embers, they can't do anything but just fly upward. And we know all of that. That's not the question. The question is, why does fire require oxygen? Why? Why does heat rise? Heat has been rising ever since God let the first spark be brought about, because God said, heat rise. Fire has required oxygen just as much today as it did thousands of years ago. Because God said, I'm not going to let you burn without some oxygen. Still to this day, wrap them up and roll. Drop. Stop, drop, and roll. Wrap it up, get the oxygen off of it. That fire will have to go out. It'll have to go out. Because God said fire has to have oxygen. God said heat has to rise. And I'm telling you, that spark that's coming out of there, it is abiding by the divine order of an almighty God. And I wouldn't have done it that way, and I know you wouldn't have either. I wouldn't have crushed your world like that, because I wouldn't have known what I could have done with you and through you by doing that. But God does. I'd have never brought you through that fire. I'd have never taken you that level. I wouldn't do one of my children that way, because I am mortal and I don't know what it's going to do to them. I may let it burn a little too long and it's going to break them and destroy them. But God Almighty knows. He knows. Job said, I'm going to tell you something. Everything that happened in my life was by divine order. Either God's in charge or He's not. And he said, lastly, I want you to remember this, as the sparks fly upward. It's like those sparks are going up as a testimonial. If my tears are noted in a book, as David says they were, and if the Lord has a special bottle somewhere where He gathers up all of my tears as a memorial, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. Oh, yes, He cares. The sparks are flying upward. Why, they're headed toward God, as if to say, God, we've been burning Him. God Almighty is aware of every sting, every burn, every hurt, every sorrow, every heartache.
They may even fly up with great arrogance and say, "We burn him!" But they meant it for evil. But God allowed it. Somewhere He's purging something. He's doing something. As the sparks fly upward. Upward. No wonder He closed out these verses the way that He did. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 8. He said, instead of verse number 1 now calling on those that are round about and even the saints, He said, I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He said, God's doing something in this. God can take this and do something that couldn't be done any other way. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. That's what happened to Paul. He mourned so that God could exalt him to safety. I alluded to it last night in a hurry, and I'm in a hurry right now, and I'm through. But listen to me close. Paul goes out there and he has that thorn in the flesh and that thing is hurting him and he wants it dismissed from his world because it is aggravating, it is hurting, it is tearing him up. He drops on his knees. He says, God, I can be a better servant for you if you'll please take this pain away from me. Take this brokenness away from me. I believe I could be clear of mind. I believe I could do a better work for thee. Please, dear God, take it away. He gets up from there with every assurance in his heart that God is listening to him, and so God's going to take away that thorn. And within 24 hours, he's now starting to come down from that piece of faith. And he says, you know, I'm still hurting. I still have this thorn. This is still tormenting my world. Back to my knees, he goes. And so he says, dear God, please, I know I could be a better servant for you if you would let me be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you would just please let me be without pain. If you, Lord, would do that for me, I could really burn the woods up for you. Please take this thing away from me. It hurts me so bad. And by the way, I remind you that I'm your child, and I know you love me. Please, I don't want to live in pain on this world. And he gets up from there and he's assured in his heart, God's going to take this thing away from me and I'm going to be a better servant for God. And in the next 24 hours, his faith wanes again because it's not gone. He drops on his knees the third time and he says, dear God in heaven, please, I'm begging you now again, please take this thing away from me. I don't like hurting. I believe I can serve you better if I am well and if my world is not broken and shattered. I believe I can serve you better. And God puts a stop to it. God Almighty stepped into his world and tells him, I am not going to take that thorn. Now, you know why God stepped in his world? Because Paul was not one of those people that felt like a non-answer was a no when he was praying. Many of us Christians believe that if we pray a week or if we pray 2 weeks and we don't get that answer, that means God said no. No, God hadn't said anything yet. Don't act like God needs a way out. God knows how to speak to you. If God's not going to do it, He knows how to tell you no. You are the child. He's the Father. He told him no because Paul would have continued to gone out there on his knees over and over, day after day after day after day, until God just had to tell him, I'm not going to do that. However, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give you sufficient grace. Now, sufficient grace for what? Now it is revealed to him why this is happening to him so that he doesn't get puffed up. Well, now who would have thought Paul would have gotten puffed up? I mean, he's just the smartest guy in the town. You know, he's been under Gamaliel. Yeah, he just has all the pedigree and the credentials. I mean, you know good and well he wouldn't get puffed up. The truth is,
I would have said, no, he wouldn't, because he has counted all of that but dung. He turned his back on everything this world had to offer. Are you telling me that man could get puffed up? Apparently he could have. And God said, I'm going to leave that thorn. I'm going to leave that thorn, Paul, but I'll give you grace for it because I want you to remain humble. Now, you think that didn't work? You listen to me close. I alluded to it last night. That man in the New Testament was given a trip to heaven. I'm talking about he got to go and be close to the Lord in the third heaven. He said that thing was so grand I didn't know if I was in the body or out of the body. He said, I'm telling you, I saw things not even lawful to utter to you. And oh, by the way, that was 14 years ago. That thorn kept him so humble that he didn't come away from that. I'd have told all my preacher friends in less than 14 hours. I'd have been texting it everywhere. Woo! Guess where I've been? Guess what I saw? Woo! Boy, God gave me an entrance. That thorn kept him so humble that his mouth was clamped for 14 years. And then the Holy Ghost had to pressure it out of him to even just give us little bits about it. You don't tell me that those embers won't help us. Job said, I'll just call on God. I'm going to quit running to the self-help books. I'll just call on God. He's the one that can help. Just love and pray for sinners
till our God makes all things new. Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at wgcrpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.